First Thessalonians chapter 3, I thought we would finish out these four or five verses left tonight, but the Lord really opened up one of the three things that we're going to cover, one of the three things that are covered in these closing verses. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 13 is where we'll be looking tonight. And so we're going to spend some time on just one of the verses here, and then we'll see about closing out the chapter next week. I want to teach tonight on this subject, the perfecting of your faith, the perfecting of your faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 9. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we study this. What an important portion of Scripture. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would have a better understanding of the plan that you've put into play. And Lord, your design when it comes to the perfection or perfecting of our faith. And Lord, may we be certainly involved and receptive to what you do to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Paul expresses three desires for the people that he's loved, and he has spent a lot of time expressing, as we said in chapter 2, his love for them and his desire. You can just feel his heart as you read chapter 2 and even into chapter 3 and how much he misses them and longs for them. But there's a reason that he wants to get back to them. You know, sometimes you miss people and you miss them for all kinds of different reasons. And sometimes you want to get back to them just to be with them. And I think that was certainly one of the things that Paul did. He just genuinely, I think on a human level, loved these people and just, you know, hey, I want to get back there. But I also want you to know that he also understood that he had a duty as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just wanting to go there without having a specific reason for it. And we read in verse number 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face. Well, that's great. And by the way, that's very sweet. And that's very encouraging that Paul would miss them. But he wants to see them for a reason. Watch this. See your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, I'm going to give you the three desires that Paul had for the people that he loved here, and then we're going to just look at the first one. Let me just give you the outline, that the three-point outline that we get out of verses 9 through 13. Paul had three desires for the people that he loved. First of all, he wanted to see the perfecting of their faith. He wanted to see the perfecting of their faith. Now notice this, night and day praying exceeding that we might see your face. And by the way, you could take that word we grammatically and put it there, and we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now this is very important. Remember, the Bible is worded a very specific way for a very specific purpose. And so Paul here says, I have a responsibility. I understand God's intent. I understand God's calling upon my life. And one of the things, reasons I want to get to you is it is my job and my responsibility as a preacher to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, stay with that for a minute. The second one is that they increase in their love. Verse number 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. And by the way, I'm going to give God all credit and all glory. And I promise you, I know everything eventually filters through us back up to him. But Paul said, I want to get to see you that I might perfect that which is lacking on your faith. And then he says in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. So there's some things that Paul's supposed to do as a called preacher that he's involved with, and there's some things that the Lord is going to do in their life. And I think as Paul does his job, and as the people allow Paul to do his job, then the Lord is allowed to do the work that he wants to do in their life. But I do want you to see the difference. Now, I know it is God that is using Paul to perfect their faith, but it's still valid and worth pointing out that Paul said, I want to get to you so that I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And then he said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. By the way, verse 12, watch this. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. And so even in that verse, we see that the Lord is the one that's going to increase and abound their love one for or toward another and toward all men. But notice this, even as we do towards you. So we see that is the Lord that does it. But even then, he uses the example of Paul's love and leadership towards them and says, that's the benchmark. That's where I'm trying to get you. And then we see the third thing is that he wants to see the establishment of their hearts in holiness. Verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So what's Paul's three desires for the people he loved? I want to perfect that in your faith, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I want to pray that the Lord would increase and abound in you, love one toward another and toward all men, and I want to see that your hearts are established, unblameable in holiness. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's a pretty good list right there. That's something we all ought to be open to. Hey, this is what God is wanting to use the church to do in my life. Now, let's just cover the first one, okay? Let's just cover the first one. First of all, folks, if we're going to be helped by this, we have to understand something. There's nobody's faith in this room that is not lacking in some area. Nobody has perfect faith. Now, everybody in some area of your life, your faith needs to be further advanced, further completed, further matured. Okay? And so understand that Paul is saying here, that's my job. That's one of the reasons that God called me in the ministry. My job is to come to you and to help perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Folks, listen to me. The honest truth is, and it's true of all of us, probably the hardest person for us to diagnose is ourselves. Sometimes the hardest person for us to see the shortcomings in is ourselves. You know, we can see it in our spouses, we can see it in our children, we can see it in other people, we can see it in leadership, but sometimes we can't see it in ourselves. And so God gives us spiritual leaders that will see what is lacking in our faith and help us to shore up, to complete, to bring to perfection or completeness that which is lacking in our faith. Now, Paul said that's the responsibility God's given me. Now, I want to show you that this is not just taught here, but I want to show you in this wonderful way. And I hope that after I get down tonight or done tonight, you'll look at this pulpit differently, and you'll be able to break down and understand why there are different men rotated into this pulpit besides just your pastor. And we'll get to that in just a second. Colossians chapter 1. All right, mark your place in 1 Thessalonians, but let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse number 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 25. I'll read this, make a few comments, and then we'll spend the bulk of our time over in Ephesians chapter 4. It's very important that as a pastor, I understand my responsibility to help to perfect that which is lacking in your faith, and that you as a congregation understand that that is part of what God's called me to do and other men to do, is to help you to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Notice what Paul writes here under inspiration. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now notice verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to think, Paul, you sound a little haughty. He's not sounding haughty at all. He's telling you, biblically through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit why God called him into the ministry. He said, listen, the reason that I do this is to help you to perfect your faith. The reason that I do this is because one of these days Jesus is going to come, okay? And you know what? When he comes, I want you to be people of a mature faith. I want you to be people of a mature Christians. And listen, the pulpit ministry is designed to help bring you to maturity in Christ. That's what it's all about. We preach the gospel to see people saved, and we preach the rest of the Bible message to see Christians brought to maturity in faith. And so that's the job. And he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so God works mightily in the heart and life of a pastor as he studies and prepares so that he'll be able to be powerful in his presentation of the word of God. And if there is a people that will receive it, the word of God then will continue to bring them step by step into a mature faith, into a mature Christian life. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 4. I like Ephesians chapter 4. And again, we're going to see this same thing taught and established in the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, the perfecting of your faith. Now I want you to just kind of open your mind just for a minute. I'm going to break your train of thought here for just a moment. I want you to just establish something if you can do it, all right? Set pride aside for a minute. If pride's a problem, please set it aside. And say this, my faith is not perfect. I need my faith perfected. There's areas I'm lacking in my Christian life. Listen, I don't care if you're 50 years older than me. God's called me to help you to get your faith perfected. Okay, don't get to the point where you know, park here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I had a young preacher come to me, and he said he'd only been in the ministry 4 or 5 years, and an older couple joined his church, and the man joined his church, and afterwards he said this to the pastor. He said, we are going to this church because it's the closest church. There's no other Bible preaching church. I want you to know that I'll support you. I want you to know that I'll root for you. I won't cause you a problem. But Pastor, you also need to know that really, with our age difference, there's really nothing in the world you could possibly teach me about the Christian life. I had a young preacher actually told me that an older, you know, even if the guy believed that, don't tell the young guy that. Good night. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I promise you this. And I told him this. I said, you know what? Despite what he just said, he will cause you trouble. Because the guy that thinks he doesn't have anything to learn is the guy that's going to be a problem in your church every single time. He's a know-it-all. Okay? And listen, nobody here has come to perfection in faith. All of us can learn something tonight. You can learn something if you will. You can have some area of your faith stretched. Now, as a preacher, you know what my Bible says? Know the state of your flock. Listen, I say this from time to time. I don't preach to anybody else's church. I preach to this church. People that get this idea that a preacher is never supposed to touch upon anything that's going on in the church or going in the families of the church or has to do with the church, well, why would I be pastoring this church? Okay, it's almost like, well, this happened and then he preached this. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Well, it's almost like he sits around and looks at our lives and tries to find something and I do. Yeah. That's what I'm supposed to do. You know, stop using that as something accusatory. There's nothing accusatory. Would you go to a doctor and then say, well, doctor, it's almost like you are prescribing medicine as if you're talking about my body. Then the doctor would look at you and say, well, excuse me, but you're the one that came in. It's almost like you're looking for something wrong. Well, yeah, that's why you go see the doctor. Do you want him to see you, identify what's wrong with you, but not want to hurt your feelings? So I'm going to prescribe to you what I gave the last guy. And by the way, this doesn't have anything to do with you. I mean, we're so fragile. This is what I'm supposed to do. Guess what? An evangelist coming here, this is what he's supposed to do. We're going to see this. Teachers of the Bible, this is what they're supposed to do. And so we are to look and know and see. Listen, I'm to identify areas where I believe Blessed Hope Baptist Church is weak in their faith or lacking in their faith. And you know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to take the word of God and help this church perfect that area of their life. Okay, I'm going to watch. If I see tendencies in our young people, I'm going to address them. If I see tendencies in our young adults, I'm going to address them. If I see some of our older folks and I see tendencies, I'm going to address it. Okay, listen, I'm no respecter of persons. I'm going to stand and answer to God for that. I pastor this church, okay? Be glad about that. Be glad about that. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. Now notice this, because we have a wonderful explanation of what God does. Listen, he just didn't bring your pastor in here. God has called a team of people to help perfect the faith of the saints. Now notice what he gave, and these are gifts to the church. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now keep that idea of perfecting, bringing to maturity, bringing to completeness. Notice verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto, here it is again, a perfect man, and that doesn't mean sinless, that means mature or complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's very important. Why? Verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children. So again, here we are, immature in an area of our life, immature in our faith, lacking in our faith, and the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers were gifted to the church to help bring them from immaturity to maturity, to find those areas that were lacking and help them to come to maturity, to completeness. That's what God called this group of men to do for the perfecting of the saints. Verse number 12, verse number 13, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal, ought to be the goal of every ministry. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And let me just say this, throw rocks, criticize if you will, but you're never going to get to that goal without a pastor's help. And without the help of an evangelist and teachers and prophets, there are no more apostles anymore. But we need the pulpit ministry. We need the Bible teaching and preaching ministry. Well, I can sit at my house and read my Bible, and you will never get to the maturity that you would get if you'd come to church and begin to value what happens from the pulpit, okay? That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, watch this, may, and I think most Christians ought to underline the next two words, grow up, may grow up into him. That's who we're, that's the goal. Into the what? The measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I'm going to say a lot about this portion of Scripture. Stay with me. You know what, folks? Listen to me. God has put the responsibility of the perfecting of the saints of God. He's given it to a group of God-called, God-anointed men to come and minister to the church and bring them to perfection, to identify those things that are lacking in your faith. You know what? I'm going to throw some things out here. You ought to give your pastor some license. You ought to do what many men in this church have done. And they've come to me and they've said, Pastor, if you see anything in my life, I'm approachable, I'm rebukable. If you see it, you ought to point, I want you to come to me, preacher. If you see something lacking, I want you to come to me. Boy, people, I mean, they're so fragile, and I'm going to tell you something, their psyches are so fragile, and oh my goodness sakes, you know, they go off the deep end if they feel like you're talking about them, or you critiqued, or you criticized. You know what, folks, you know what? We didn't all just start this yesterday. And your pastor knows more about each and every one of you than you might believe I know. And I observe a lot of things. And by the way, look up right up here. I'm going to give you all the ammo you want if you want to shoot. But you know what? God gives me a lot of godly wisdom and discernment. And you know what? I could help some of you. I could help you tomorrow. But I can't approach you. I could help you, but I can't approach you. I'd do more damage trying to approach you and help you than I would if I just leave you alone. So you know what I do? I leave you alone. You don't give me permission, I'm not going to bother. Now, by the way, I don't need permission here. I got permission from God here, but I'm talking about I could help you. And by the way, most of you, I know what's lacking in your faith. Well, who do you think you are, God? I guess Paul thought he was God too. Because Paul said, that's what I need to come and do for you. And the Lord's going to do this, and the Lord's going to do this, but I'm going to do this, because that's what the Lord uses me to do. Now, folks, that's not haughty. That's understanding how God constructed the church. That's not prideful. You know, that's like accusing a mechanic of being proud because he knows his job is to fix a car. And he thinks, and by the way, he's confident enough to know that he knows how to do it. That's the guy I want to take my car to. I don't want to be some humble guy who says, well, you know what? I just wanted to let you know that I'm not even sure I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to give it my best, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me, but I'll be just honest with you. I just feel so inadequate. I would say, fine. You go ahead and sit here and feel inadequate. Could you recommend an adequate mechanic? That's not going to... Listen, it's not haughtiness, okay? I don't know everything, but I'm going to tell you something. God gives pastors a level of understanding and discernment and wisdom and understanding of the scripture and observations. And listen, he gives me that he's not going to give to anybody else in this church. He's not going to give it. Listen, I had less as an assistant than I have as a pastor now. I didn't need it as an assistant as much. I needed it with the areas that I was working with, and God gave me a measure of it. But I'm just telling you, there's an anointing that comes with the calling. And thank God. Thank God for people that have an understanding and appreciation of the process that God uses to bring them to a maturity of faith. And, you know, I liked what Marvin Smith. I don't sound right all of a sudden. Marvin Smith. By the way, he's going to be with us in March, okay? He's going to do another series on the spiritual warfare. But one of the things that he said, well, I'm going to tell you something. As a pastor, you know your people. When he said it, it got dead quiet in here. But he said, he was talking one time about spiritual warfare, and we build up walls. He says, what is it that nobody can talk to you about without you getting miffed? And I sat out there and thought, bingo, wow, that's good. You know what that area usually is? It's the area, look up here, I'm trying to help you. It's the area of your life that you're lacking faith, that you're lacking in spiritual maturity. That's the area. But if somebody says something about, oh, you go to a meltdown. I mean, you're threatening to leave the church. How dare he? How, you know, and that's the area, watch this, that's the area that God's been trying to get a hold and fix your whole life, and it's the source of most of your problems. But if somebody says anything about it, then they're the devil and they're attacking you and how unfair, and you're going to go on a rant. And that's why people don't say anything about it. Family, friends, and nobody says, you know why? Because it's your hot button issue. Okay? Now, listen, I'm not thinking of anybody in here except Jerry Ross right now. But a lot of people got it. A lot of people's got it. Now, listen. Be approachable. I mean, Lord, I'm not perfect. There are areas in my life and my faith that I am so lacking and I need help in. And you, God, have sent an army to the pulpit of different types of people that are going to help me perfect that faith. But listen, folks, it can't just be the man standing behind the pulpit that's participating in the process. Y'all got to participate in the process too. So let's get into this real quick, okay? Who are these men? Let's talk about this, the responsibility of perfecting the faith of the saints. And again, folks, listen, I'm not diminishing God's involvement in this. God has set this up, and God uses these men as they preach and teach his word. The responsibility of the perfecting of the faith of the saints of God is given to a group of God-called, God-anointed men. The first one on the list is the apostles. The apostles. Verse number 11, and he gave some apostles. By the way, God used 12 men that he called to be apostles. Men he personally, Jesus Christ, personally reached and discipled. Wait a minute, stay right here. Personally reached and discipled. Say, wait a minute, what about Paul? He personally reached and discipled Paul. You say, well, I know he personally reached him. Well, you better read what Paul said about those that time when he was lifted into the seventh heaven and he saw wonders and things. Was, Jesus just didn't save him on the road to Damascus. He, remember when Saul, which was Tarsus, got into the ministry and immediately got in trouble, and then he went out on the backside of the desert and met with God. And God, listen, Jesus discipled Paul, met with Paul personally and discipled Paul personally. And you know what? Because that was the requirement of being an apostle. The people that are in the apostolic churches, some of them still think they're apostles. They're not. The requirement of being apostles, you were one personally by Jesus Christ and discipled personally by Jesus Christ. There were 12 chosen apostles. Watch this. God used them to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. Okay, at the writing of this epistle, why are they on the list? At the writing of this epistle, many of these men still were living and still influencing the local assemblies. So they should have been on the list. But folks, listen to me. When those 12 men died off, that's it. No more apostles. No more apostles. That's it. The apostles were 12 men who God used. And man, read the book of Acts. Their fingerprints are all over the foundation of the church. Jesus hand-selected these men. Listen, personally discipled them for 3 years. Prepared them to be the church fathers. And they laid the foundation of the New Testament assembly. But you know what? They're no more. So you'll never see out on the sign that this coming Sunday night we're going to have Apostle Joshua whatever coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church to preach, because there are no more apostles, all right? Number two, what about the prophets? I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Preacher, do you believe there's prophets? I think that there are men that God raised up in the New Testament age to do what Old Testament church of prophets did to a certain extent. I'm going to do some qualifying here, but I think if you'll stay with me, we'll be all right. Prophets. What about, preacher, are there such thing as prophets? These men were, by the way, Old Testament prophets. Let's talk about them first of all. These men, if you look up the word prophets, you'll see that it's come from two words, foretellers. Foretellers. That means they could foretell the future. All right? It also uses this, inspired speakers. Okay, now in the Old Testament, the Word of God was not complete, correct? And so these Old Testament prophets would get out in the wilderness and pray, and God would deliberately and specifically speak His words to them. And then they would go and foretell what God said, and foretell even sometimes the future based on God's message. They would tell what was going to happen in the future. They spoke inspired in the sense that they got the words directly from God. And then they foretold what God said and foretold the future. And when they spoke, they were speaking inspired words. That's why most of their words are recorded and part of Scripture, because those were the very words of God. Now, what about in the arena of the New Testament, preacher? Should we mark that off? Now watch this. I want to just give you something to think about, and I'll be honest with you, I'm on the fence on this. So you come tell me which side of the fence I should be on after I get done here, okay? Honestly, I'm a little on the fence about this, but I want to define, I believe in defining Bible words by Bible definitions. That's very important in properly dividing the Word of God. Okay, what about prophets then? All right? If you look at the Old Testament prophets, and folks, show me an exception to this. I'm going to very simply summarize what their main two purposes and main two messages were. You take the major prophets or minor prophets, okay? The major leagues or the minor leagues, it doesn't matter. They all seem to be used to bring two defined messages. Here they are. They were sent to deliver a message calling a sinful nation back to God. By the way, do we need that today? Do we have men preaching that are doing that today? Yeah, now we call them evangelists, but I'm going to show you in a minute. We don't know what an evangelist is. And I'm also going to get myself in trouble because I'm going to tell you this. 99% of evangelists don't know what evangelists are. Okay, so stay with me. Most evangelists aren't evangelists. You know what I think they are? New Testament prophets. Now, we need men that will be that voice that's calling a nation. You know what Isaiah said? God said to Isaiah, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. We need like never before there to be a very vocal voice and voices across our country preaching on the sins of our country and calling a country back to God. Now, folks, that's not the job of an evangelist. That's not the definition of an evangelist. You can't take a word that means one thing and decide you're going to change it into something else. And so they call, watch this, two defined messages. A message calling a sinful nation back to God, and a message declaring to a nation the coming judgment of God. That's what the prophets did. They called, they identified their sins and called them back to God. And if they wouldn't come back to God, they warned them of the judgment and the punishment that would come upon them. And you know what? I spent some time in my pulpit doing that very thing. And you know what? Men that are crisscrossing this country and call themselves evangelists, you know what I call most of them? Revivalists. Because they are revivalists. You could call the, use the word New Testament prophet. I'm okay with that. But God has called them and given them a national vision and an understanding of the sins of our country, and have sent them around the country preaching on repentance, calling a nation back to God. By the way, calling the church back to holiness. Not just a nation, calling the church back to holiness. Challenging them and then warning, if we don't do this, judgment's coming. That's no different than the Old Testament prophets. Most evangelists are really revivalists. Most evangelists that call themselves evangelists, I think it's because they don't want to be called prophet so-and-so, and I kind of get that. But I think they're New Testament prophets. I don't think they're really evangelists. We need them, by the way. New Testament prophets are still needed today to perfect the saints, the faith of the saints. By the way, folks, when we get one of those guys that come in here, and I mean just tear the platform up and name every sin in the book and call a nation back to God and then get in our tater patch and preach on our sin and call us back to God. And you know what? We need that in America like we've never needed it before. As the church goes, the world goes, and you know, judgment starts first at the house of the Lord. And if we're gonna fix the sin outside the walls, we got to fix the sin inside the walls, and that's what we bring in. And most of the guys I bring are really revivalists; they're not evangelists. But we need them in this day and age. And I'm certainly not criticizing them by saying they're not evangelists. I'm telling you, we need them. I'm glad they're out there, but you need to have a biblical understanding of what we are, of what they are. Okay. Modern prophets do not foretell, they foretell what has already been written. Now watch this. What's the difference? Well, an Old Testament prophet, they didn't have the scriptures. It wasn't complete. So they'd go straight to God, and they'd get the message, and then go and foretell the message and warn of coming judgment. New Testament prophets go to the words of God, and they get them right from here, because that's where they are now. If you get a guy that walks in here and says, I was in a trance the other day and I was praying and God spoke to me and he gave me a specific message, word for word, inspired words to deliver you. Listen, that's a false prophet. Yes, sir. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to foretell what's written in here. By the way, these are as much the words of God as the Old Testament prophet that went out and heard the voice of God audibly. Okay, and so they're still there. They still come to our pulpits. Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs them. America needs them. I'm for them. I mean, Bob Hamlin is a revivalist. He's not an evangelist. I love Brother Bob, and I'll probably put evangelist on the sign next time he comes. But I'm just telling you, he's a revivalist. And thank God for him. God's put a burden in his heart to go and stir up churches and preach against sin and preach against the sins of our nation and call the people back to God. And we need that right now more than we've ever needed it. So I'm for it, and I think it's fine, and I think it's biblical, and I think it fits in the group here. I think it's fantastic. They do not receive a message of private inspiration, but preach the revealed, inspired message of the Bible that's already been delivered to us. New Testament prophets are used of God still today to call a nation back to repentance. New Testament prophets, I call them revivalists, are being used of God to call the church to holiness. New Testament prophets are being used to warn of the consequences of ignoring God's call, warning of coming judgment, and we need it in America just like Israel needed Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We need those men today that will crisscross our country and say to America, if we do not get right, judgment is coming, because it is. All right, preacher, that brings us to the third one. Now we have an evangelist. Now, I'm trying to help you here, because see, a revivalist is going to perfect your faith in a way that a pastor won't. An evangelist will perfect your faith in a way that a pastor may not always do in the same way. I want you to stay with me here. And we need all of them. Notice he didn't just say, I sent a pastor to perfect your faith. He said, I got a group of men that I'm going to send that'll perfect your faith and perfect the faith of the saints. And you need them all. So the third one here, evangelist. Now, by the way, again, I define Bible words by Bible definitions. Got myself in trouble for this about a year and a half ago, and I'll tell you that story in a minute. But a preacher, what is an evangelist? Well, let's look what the word says. Well, folks, evangelist comes from the word evangelize. Look it up. Look it up, the base word. You know what it means? It means a preacher of the gospel. Not a preacher of the Bible, a preacher of the gospel. Very specifically, the gospel message. Evangelism is getting lost people saved. Evangelists are to preach to get lost people saved. They are an evangelizer. That's what an evangelist is, by definition, an evangelizer. A man uniquely gifted in bringing other men to Christ, either through public preaching or through personal soul winning. Now listen, we all are commissioned to bring people to Christ. But the way that our faith in that area is perfected is from time to time bring somebody in that is unusually gifted in doing that. Because they will minister to the church in a way that we need. They'll challenge us. We may not ever have the level of giftedness that the evangelist has, but being around him will allow us and challenge us in this area of soul winning. And we need in America, in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, to be once again brought back to the importance of winning souls to Jesus Christ. And you know what, folks, you know what we need to help us do that? We need evangelists. But they're the hardest of this group to find. They're the hardest of this group to find. I think they're still out there, and I think God still has that office and wants that office to be used. But folks, listen to me. An evangelist is somebody who comes in and preaches to the church or ministers in the church for a season, who is uniquely gifted at bringing other men to Jesus Christ. An evangelist calling, watch this, isn't this deep? An evangelist calling is evangelism. I went and spoke at a Bible college here a while back. I won't tell you which one. And they wanted me to teach the class of evangelists. And the teacher that was the regular teacher of that class was an experienced, seasoned evangelist. And he was teaching the young evangelist. Well, I was preaching at the college, so they said, would you come in and teach one class from a pastor's perspective of evangelists and evangelism and help our young men from a pastor's standpoint understand what their job is and what's helpful to you. And I'm sitting there thinking, you don't want me to do this. I probably should have opted out. I probably should have just said, you don't want me to do that. So I walk into this class and there's, you know, 17, 18 young men that are called into evangelism. There's a teacher back there that is an evangelist. And there's Jerry Ross standing at the front. And I thought, oh, well, here we go. Somebody needs to help these young men. And I looked at him and I said, okay. So you're all called to be an evangelist. How many of you are called to be evangelists? Okay, good. I had him come over to this and I said, okay, what's that word mean? I said, let's do it. You got to figure out what you are, young men. What are you? What's that mean? And one of them raised their hand and said, well, we're called to come alongside the pastor and preach the word of God and help to bring the flock to maturity. And I said, now you're describing my job. I said, that's my job. What's y'all's job? And boy, the tension was rising. The teacher in the back is wiggling all over his seat, you know. I said, what does the word mean, gentlemen? Bible words mean something. Is this a Bible college? What does the word mean? Another guy, it means to preach. I said, evangelize. It means to preach the word of God. I said, evangelism. Look at me. I'm mad. Okay, I'm going to get their attention. You're dodging it. Why don't you say it? What does it mean? What does it mean to evangelize? Finally, one brave soul raised his hand. It means to preach the gospel, to bring lost people to Christ. I said, okay, good, thank you. I got one honest young man in here. I said, if you are, you're going to look at me and tell me you're called to be an evangelist, and I bring you in as an evangelist at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for a week or two or three or 4 weeks, then I believe that I'm getting a man who is a specialist at going out, into the highways and byways and winning men and women and children to Jesus Christ and bringing them in the front door of my church. That's what I think I'm getting. And again, it's dead quiet. I said, I can preach revival messages. I said, I'd do that. By the way, I'm not saying that's their job and it's not my job. Paul told young Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So a pastor's supposed to have a little evangelist in him. He's supposed to go out and win people to Christ. He's supposed to do what I'm not asking them young men, but if you're going to tell me, you're going to take the title on and you're going to tell me and you're going to send me stuff in the mail and you're going to tell me that you're an evangelist. Now, folks, I'm going to say something again. All right, here we go. But you need to understand. Let me tell you what the average evangelist does that calls himself an evangelist. He calls up and he wants a meeting. All right, what's he want to do? That's what I want to start asking him is, well, what do you want to do while you're here? Well, I want a meeting. Well, what do you mean a meeting? What do you want? You want me and you to meet? Well, you know, I want to have a revival. I said, oh, I thought you were an evangelist. Okay, I mean, if I want a revival, I'll call a revivalist in. Or I'll preach a little revival. I mean, I'm for it. I'm saying that person exists, but you're confusing me. Are you a revivalist then? Wouldn't you love to call Pastor Jerry Ross trying to get a meeting? I mean, but you know what? Something needs to be said here. Something needs to be said. Okay, you know what the average evangelist wants is this. They want to fly in and they want to be put up in a parsonage or a motel somewhere and they want to preach to my people Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They want, while they're here, for me to swing by and pick them up for lunch every day and take them out and feed them, and then they want to go back to their room. And most evangelists never knock on a door in this area and share the gospel with anybody the whole time they're there. Excuse me, they're not an evangelist. They're not an evangelist. Now, I'm going to tell you a crazy story, and I think I've told this before. But there was a buddy of mine that lived in Florida. I used to be roommates with him in college. And he called me one day, or I don't know if I called him or he called me, but anyway, somehow we were talking. And he's pastoring a church down there. And he said to me, he said, hey, there's this guy down here. He said, there was a guy in Bible college the same way time we were there. And he said, you'll remember him. Well, there was a lot of people in Bible college when I was there. There's like 2,500 people in that college. And I thought, he said, oh, you'll remember him. And he told me the guy's name. And you know what? I remembered him. He was, I mean, he'd come in as a freshman and he is wild-eyed and crazy and I mean, you know, screaming amen and going nuts and sitting on the front row of chapel and doing backflips. And I mean, that's just during announcements. They haven't even started the preaching yet, you know. And frothing at the mouth and going crazy. And man, from the day he showed up, he said, I'm going to be an evangelist. And I mean, his, you know, his hair was a mess and hygiene was questionable and his clothes never matched. And buddy, he was rough in every area he could be rough in. But you know what? Watch this. Watch this. You know what he did? He showed up to Bible college and he was teachable. He was teachable. And you know what? He wasn't such a crazy man and an idiot that he didn't finally start looking around. And he had some upperclassmen and some faculty that kind of pulled him off the side. And, hey, you need to get this in line and you need to do this. I'm not talking about, hey, like I say, folks, listen, the world will throw enough cold water on him. I mean, listen, if he's got a little too much fire, then we can turn the thing down a little, but let's not turn it down a lot because the devil's got ice cold water waiting out the door, okay? But I mean, in the course of 4 years, he sharpened up. He became a little more sensible. He became a little more serious. He didn't lose that fire, though, and I'm glad he didn't, you know. But after he left, I didn't think much of him. He went into evangelism right out of Bible college, and I kind of thought to myself, you know, all right. God bless him, you know, I hope the Lord used him. But anyway, it's been 10 years after the fact. And I'm talking to this guy's name, Mike, pastor's down in Florida, and he said, hey, and he called his name. His first name was Mark. And he said, you remember Mark? I'm like, yeah. I kind of went, yeah, you know, and I said, have you run into him? He said, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? He said he called me on the phone, he said, about 3 months ago. And he remembered me from Bible college. And he said, my name's Mark. And he said his name. And he said, listen, I'm between meetings. And I got about a month. And I'm between meetings. He said, I travel in a camper. Preacher, I'm not asking for anything. but a place to park my camper while I'm in between. I'm not asking you for a love offer. I'm not asking you for a, I'm not asking for anything. I just need a place to plug in. And yeah, come on by. I got about a month between meetings. So him and his family, nice. He married a nice little gal, had a little family, and he plugged in. Mike said to me, he said, Jerry, he said, that guy, every day he was here, went out soul winning. He said every service while he was here, he had somebody as a visitor and somebody down. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I may have had the first evangelist I've ever had in my church. He said, he never asked to preach behind my pulpit. He was uniquely gifted in this area of evangelism. That's what an evangelist, I think, would be. Now, you imagine, I'm in this class, and I'm teaching this, and I'm telling this story, and the oxygen sucked out of the room. And I said, now, after I got done saying all that, don't raise your hand, but you need to go back to your dorms and figure out if you're called to be an evangelist. And one guy about three rows down was getting the whole load, and he went like this. It was dead quiet. And he goes, wow. Wow. Because I said, if you're called to be an evangelist, how many of you, and this was the kind of college where they were allowed to join different churches in the area. So they were all going to the same church. I said, you're ministering all weekends into a church. I think everybody in here, see, I think they couldn't take this course till they were juniors. So you're all juniors and seniors. How many this year have had people saved and down the aisle and added to the church that you're attending? Not one hand went up. And I said, I'm not sure that any of you are evangelists. I was having a good time. You know, when you know you're there for the last time, you might as well have a good time. They haven't called back, Brother Nathan. I've sent them several letters telling them I'm available. They haven't called back. And what I'm saying is, folks, I believe that. You know what? God might call one of you young men to be an evangelist. I mean a real evangelist. You say, Paul was a... What do you call Paul? Well, I know he's an apostle. But if I was to give Paul a secondary title, and by the way, Paul was an apostle, and I think he pastored. I think he had some revivalist in him. But if I was to tell you more than anything else what I think Paul was, he had the ability to show up at a town that didn't have one person saved and leave with a congregation of born-again believers. That man was an evangelist. And Mike told me at the end of the conversation, he said three weeks into his four-week stay, he said, there had been four families added to my church that this man had won to Christ. He said, I asked him the fourth Sunday to preach in my pulpit. You know, what if an evangelist had to earn the right to preach in the pulpit? So I'll tell you what, I'll fly you in here on a Saturday, and I'll have you here for a week, and I want you to go out and be an evangelist, and if I see that you are, I'll let you preach in my pulpit. You know what these young men want? All they want is somebody else's pulpit to get up and holler in. And a big love gift, and come up and pick me up on lunch every day and feed me, but don't ask me to go out and visit. I mean, I've said to some of them, hey, I can get you for lunch, but I got some visits to make in the afternoon. Okay. Never even offer. You know, not even say, hey, would you want to go? Me to go with you? You know, I don't know what we got, but I don't think it's what this is. Now listen, folks, listen. Here's the key. How does that have to do with the perfecting of the faith? I said this to Mike. I said, what has that done, him doing that? What has that done for you, and what has that done for your church? He said, Brother Jerry, it put our entire church under great conviction. He said, I asked him to start taking men out. I asked him if I could go with him. Now see, that's to me as an evangelist. I don't think I'm giving you Jerry Ross theology. I think I'm just rightfully defining, according to what God put in his holy word, the definition of what this thing's supposed to be. I think there's a great need for men to show up and never ask to bother a pulpit. Could I stay for 30 days or 60 days? You can just provide me food and lodging, and I'll do nothing but knock doors and win people to Christ for you and help get families into your church. I told him, I said, Mike, you got to have him back? He said, I told him, I want him back every year for a month. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Now, are we all supposed to be doing that? You know we are. But you're not going to tell me that there aren't some men, because I've met some, Brother Joe, and you're probably thinking of some that have a unique anointing and gift when it comes to winning men and winning families to Christ. And those men are evangelists. And I think it's something that we've mislabeled, and it's almost a lost office in the church. Then we have pastors. We'll finish this up quickly. We have pastors. A pastor, if you look at the definition of that word, if I'm going to define evangelists biblically, then I'm going to define pastors biblically. The word pastor simply means shepherd. If you look at the three main responsibilities, by the way, a pastor is a shepherd. We all know, folks, that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and there's only one chief shepherd. Pastors are under shepherds. If you take a look at, you know, again, I don't know. I always said this. If I ever started a Bible college, people would put me in the insane asylum, and I wouldn't get anybody to come. I think maybe the best thing to do for a Bible college is to take a young man that wants to be, you know, all right, how many of you want to be pastor? You're called to be a pastor? You know, do the same thing to them and say, okay, you, all right, here's what I want you to do. Farmer so-and-so raises sheep down here. I want you to get your stuff out of your dorms and go in and move in his barn, and I want you to spend a month with him taking care of sheep. And then you might know how to take care of a church. You know what? If you look at the simplicity of the job of a shepherd, if you went to follow a shepherd, you'd find that they have three main responsibilities. They're to lead the flock, they're to feed the flock, and they're to protect the flock. That's pretty simple. I'm not a complicated person. I feel like, you know what, it's the shepherd that marches out and directs the sheep where to go. It's the shepherd that makes sure that he takes them to the and feeds them and keeps them in good health. And it's the shepherd that's supposed to stand up and fight the bear and the lion if he comes to harm the flock. And that's what a pastor's supposed to do. And so, again, that pastor is given, again, to perfect your faith. How about a teacher? The teacher means a special instructor. If you look up that word, an instructor with a teaching specialist, literally a teaching specialist. Just like some men are gifted in evangelism, winning men to Christ, some men are gifted with a shepherd's heart and ability to lead and feed and grow and develop and mature Christians. Teachers are gifted in teaching the assembly, sometimes on specific subjects and doctrines. I don't think, and I'm going to say this, ladies, I don't think that teachers are always necessarily men. But I will tell you this, never is a woman to teach a man. That's what the Bible gives us, the limitations. There's some women that are gifted in teaching other women the virtues found in Titus chapter 2, and they're commanded to do that, that the elder would teach the younger. Some of you went down to the ladies' conference down here in Lexington a few months back, and you know what? If you're a lady and you've never been to one of those, I'd encourage you to go. I really would encourage you to go. There are some things listed in Titus chapter 2. It's not that I can never preach on them, but you know what? There's some things that are communicated better by elder, godly ladies to younger ladies, and some ladies are gifted in doing that. Also, there's ladies that are gifted in teaching children. That's the two areas where it's okay, as long as the Bible says don't usurp authority over a man. So ladies can teach children, and we have gifted. Now think about this. There's ladies that are absolutely gifted when it comes. Sister Stephanie's one of them. There's other ladies in there. Just one, I think Sister Nancy's one of them. I mean, you go in there and try to teach those 2 and 3 year olds. Okay? And then do it for the next, say, I'm going to sign up and do that for the next 30 years. Okay? I'm telling you, there's some people that are gifted in that. So ladies, according to the Bible, and God uniquely gifts ladies to teach children and some elder ladies to teach the younger ladies. And God uses that, but God mostly uses men. Well, you know what we're doing right now? We're teaching. Now, what's Marvin Smith going to do? Is he an evangelist? Now that you're educated, is he an evangelist? Okay, is he a prophet or a revivalist? Is that why I'm bringing him in, to be a revivalist? No. What am I bringing him in to do? On a specific area, which is spiritual warfare. I don't know of a guy in America that's got a better handle on spiritual warfare than Marvin Smith does. It's almost like God's given him a unique insight to this spectrum, this portion, the portions of the Bible that speak to the invisible world and the spiritual warfare. And you know what? I don't know of another guy like him around. By the way, I don't have the insight in that area that he does, and I want you perfected in the faith in that area. So what I'm going to do, Brother Jack, is if there's an area I feel like I'm not knowledgeable as some other guy, I run into some guy and I'm like, man, he's here and I'm here on this. Now, I can teach you something. I taught a few years ago. I think I taught 8 or 9 messages on the invisible creation. I think they were basic. I think they were helpful, but they were elementary compared to what Brother Smith teaches on. And you know what? I could, Brother Joe, say I'm going to take the next 2, 3, 5 years and study. But why would I when he's ready to go? And this, no, I want you to understand. Are you getting this now? I want your faith perfected. So if I see something lacking, I see some of you, and you are, listen, we need Marvin Smith right now. Because some of you are fighting spiritual warfare, and you know what? You're not doing real well. You're struggling. I'm not no slight against you. I'm just saying you need some reinforcements on this. You need somebody to perfect your faith and strengthen you in that area so that you can better compete and know what to do when there is in spiritual warfare. So I could be haughty as a pastor, and I know pastors won't let anybody, and they'll go 12 months and they don't let anybody behind the pulpit except them. I'm sorry, but they need to read this. Okay, God has a plan. Okay, I tried to schedule the apostles, none of them would come back. I really believe that there are people today, preachers, that I call revivalists, because I feel funny calling them prophets, but to me they're New Testament prophets. They call a nation back to God and they declare, preach against the sins of the nation, the sins of the church, and they warn of upcoming judgment if we don't get right, and man, do we need to hear that. Okay? I'd love to be able to find some evangelists to bring in. Buddy, I'd pay him handsomely, Brother Tom. I mean, think about it. What's 5 families in your church worth? Brother, that's worth a good love offering right there, man. That's become a misunderstood call, and I think one that young men aren't being taught to pursue, and some men, I think, have the calling, but they're talked out of it. Okay? But, I mean, if a guy just went to 12 churches a year, you know, scheduled the winter in Florida, that's what I'd do if I was him, you know? Come on now. Amen. Or Arizona, you know? But if he just, I mean, I'm saying for the sake of being able to go out and knock on doors, not to mention the nice weather, but if a guy, I guarantee you, if I got a guy that has that blessing, that gift, I can find 12 pastors, then you know what? They would pay that man handsomely a month and take care of him like a king but you know what? You can't get an evangelist. I don't mean to keep harping on this, and I'm going to bring guys in, and don't you ever say a word to them. Don't you come to, I mean it, I'm talking about the 2 or 3 ding-dongs in here. Don't you go walking up and say, have you asked the pastor, have you knocked on any, you know, that's none of your business. Don't you be disrespectful. I mean it. Okay, you know, like I said from time to time, there's a reason there's a cross on the front of this church, and from time to time we may have to use it, all right? You may be the one we use, and don't you do that. But I'm just wanting our church to have an understanding. Wouldn't that, I'm going to tell you, if I could find that guy, and I could bring him in July, and I'm going to say, hey, we're doing this area, and a church is involved in it, and you are gifted in this area, and I want you to roll up your sleeves and take a number of different guys and take me, and man, help me with this for a month, buddy. I'd put them in that parsonage. I'd stock the refrigerator and the pantry so full. They could have frozen peaches every night they were here. We would pull out all the stops, take super good care of them, you know. And a couple TV dinners, and you know, I mean, we would take great care of them. And I mean, are you crazy? Every pastor would love to have those reinforced. And you know what the sad part is? A church needs that. Okay? Because a pastor, listen, what's the difference? Say, preacher, shouldn't you and the staff be doing? All right, but you understand, a pastor has responsibilities that the evangelist that comes in does not have. Okay? I have responsibilities to according to my calling. Now, part of those responsibilities is to spend time soul winning. But if you wouldn't, you know what I thought when I started to preach? This is crazy. I thought, you know what? I'm going to be a preacher, and all I'm going to have to do is soul win for 40 hours a week, man. I'll get to go out and just soul win 40 hours a week. Good night. I struggle every week to find a few hours here and there. I mean, it's a different animal. But you know what? Wouldn't it be neat if God called guys to just do that? And they were anointed and gifted in that area. So if we ever find one, we'll bring them in. Maybe we'll get a little help here. By the way, your pastor, you need your pastor. You need to follow him because he's been called to lead. Okay? You need to eat because he's been called to feed. All right? You need to understand and pray for him because he's fighting, whether you know it or not, against giants and monsters that are coming all the time. Some from the inside, some from the outside, brother. And it's no fun. And you, 9 times out of 10, the guy that has to stand up against the evil gets labeled as the bad guy. Comes with the territory. I got broad shoulders. I can deal with it, live with it. But it'd be great if a church had enough insight to look past the surface and stop listening to the lies and understand what the true issues are. And so understand. And then teachers. Brother Smith's going to come in and help us. Now, why do we rotate these people in? Why do we have these different men in? Because there are things that are lacking in our faith here. And putting other men in the pulpit does something great for you. But can I just share this with you, a personal testimony? It does something good for me. Because there's things lacking in my faith. All of us are lacking in faith. It's very good for your pastor to just go there sometimes and open his Bible and say, Lord, help me today. Help me this week. Not just in the preaching of your word, but as I interact with this man of God and ask him questions and seek counsel, God, please help me to be a better pastor as a result of having him in. So these men are a gift to the church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great plan of yours that's clearly outlined in the scripture. And Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, to make sure that we are involved and in the process. Lord, I pray, dear God, as a preacher, dear Lord, that I would understand my calling and my office and my responsibilities and the parameters of those things. And Lord, I want to be a good pastor. I want that, dear God. I think more than I want life. And I don't claim to be, but I want to be. And Lord, as you send in to the church reinforcements from time to time, Brother Smith's going to be coming at the end of this next month, and we have preaching conference scheduled. I think a couple of men that Brother Gomez and Brother Angel that have their heart or their finger and on the pulse of the churches of this country and on the nation as a whole. And Lord, man, we can be helped, dear God. We can be helped. And so, Lord, as you bring in different men of God and they stand and preach behind the pulpit, may we understand, have more of an understanding. God, this man is here as a gift from you to help me to have perfected that which is lacking in my faith. And so, Lord, help them not to come and go and me not be ministered to and not be open to what you would have for me. Lord, thank you, dear God, for the church. Wow, the more I study it, the more I'm amazed by it. And thank you, dear Lord, for the way that you constructed it and put it together and all of the different elements of it. And Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd keep the heart of Christians towards the church. Help them to understand, Lord, and really appreciate it and love it. The church on the same level that you loved it and gave your life for it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd make us always tender. We'd never be accused of despising prophesying, Lord, that we'd be understand the value of Bible teaching and preaching in our life and be responsive to your Holy Spirit in the process, we pray. In Jesus' name.